All right, we're not starting. We want to start with verse 1, I think, of chapter 3. Yeah, we go back to using the Bible. All right. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, I've said before, to give you the setting, what's behind these words is that these people were advanced Christians, saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and according to the sixth chapter, they had tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. They were acquainted with miracles. So you may consider them to be a bit more advanced in experience than we are, but they had two basic aspects of redemption. They were saved and they were filled with the Spirit. They were saved and they were filled with the Spirit and had many Christian experiences. They were certainly well up to what we are. So we would expect the book of Hebrews to be somewhat of a congratulation to them that they now were saved and on their way to heaven. You would expect it to say that they were to go out and tell others about the free ride to heaven. That's what you would expect from today's thoughts. But this is not the case. This book is a book of exhortation and warning to Christians who have been saved and filled with the Holy Spirit about what they are supposed to do. And that's why you get the tone of the third chapter is a warning. You see that? It is comparing the children of Israel to Christians. It is comparing Egypt, leaving Egypt as being saved. It is comparing Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai in the Old Testament represents Pentecost. And now it's saying, you have been saved, you've come out of Egypt, you have gotten as far as Mount Sinai to the law of the Spirit of life, and also to the organizing of the body of Christ. And now, what are you doing? You're not there. So it is an encouragement to us to press on, and it's also telling us that there is something to press on to. Now, that's been one of our problems as Christians, is that once we're saved, we get the goal of speaking in tongues, then we get that far, and then we don't have any more goal. And so we get these aberrations that come up from time to time, like faith, prosperity, and all the other. But these are not scriptural goals. And people don't do much in life when they don't have a goal. When they don't have something to press forward to, they kind of coast. They don't run the race, they jog or sit down. You've got to have a goal. So what Hebrews is telling us is that there is a goal, and that if we don't reach it, if we don't attain to it, we may not be made a partaker of Christ. Now, that's pretty strong. And in view of the third chapter of Hebrews, I don't see how anybody ever came up with the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because this chapter alone makes that doctrine completely irrelevant, nonsensical. I mean, it doesn't fit. For example, starting in verse 6, notice verse 6. Maybe put that up at the top. Good. Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. That's interesting, isn't it? It brings out that Christ has to demonstrate faithfulness to God the same as we do. Faithfulness is a very heavy thing in the kingdom, being faithful. And it's something in America, this virtue of faithfulness, we have kind of put it aside as not being important as being rich or prominent or being in control or something else. But faithfulness is the name of Christ. But notice what it says. We are his house if. Little word, but a big word, isn't it? If. 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 It doesn't say we are his house, period. Now that we're saved and filled with the Spirit, we are his house, period. It doesn't say that. It says we are his house if. And in that little word is summed up the whole book of Hebrews. The whole book is summed up in that word if. We're going to partake of Christ if something occurs. Not that we've got it made because we're saved. Believe in the blood. Speak in tongues. That's fine. That's good. That's a good start. But we're made partakers of Christ if. Kind of heavy, isn't it? It's heavy for a little word and significant for a little word. If what? We hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. Now, I had a kind of a I knew I was supposed to preach this morning from the third chapter of Hebrews, but as I was praying about it, another passage came to mind that I think God wants emphasized this morning. So, will you hold that place? And what I'm going to allude to is why we have to endure. What is it that we endure? What hope is it that we have to hold? And that is found in Luke chapter 21, starting with verse 25. Luke 21:25. What I'm commenting on is that he said, if you hold fast your confidence in your hope. Well, see, that implies there's something that is going to cause us to lose our confidence or our hope. And what I'm trying to pinpoint is exactly what that is. What do we have to endure to be made a partaker of Christ? What do we have to endure to be a partaker of Christ? Thinking of if we endure certain things, we will be made a partaker of Christ. If we do not partake of certain things, we will die in the wilderness. See, that's the comparison. That's the analogy. As the Jews died in the wilderness, they did not attain to the goal, Canaan, the land of promise, the rest of God. They did not attain to that. That's why God said there remains a rest, because the Jews did not attain to that, because they did not endure what must be endured. And so we're not out in a literal wilderness, but we are in another kind of wilderness. And it's greetings, brothers. These are brothers from India. Greetings. Greetings. What state are you from?
Well, I'm born and raised in southern part of India. I've been living in the east, okay. Northeast, that is Calcutta.
Okay.
32 years we have been living there before we moved here.
I have not been in Calcutta. I've been in Hyderabad.
Okay, that's in the central north.
Yes. Thank you. Welcome. You're welcome. All right. Now, it's in the things that we must endure, that we must not lose hope, are found in Luke 21, beginning with verse 34, and it's very germane. Remember, we're talking about we're made partakers of Christ if we are able to endure certain things. With the Jews, of course, it was thirst. Enemies that attacked them, the privations of the desert through which they were passing. Physical. Ours are not physical usually, sometimes. But notice this carefully. This was much on my heart, and God wants us all to think about this, these words, because this is where we fall down. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, we don't think of ourselves as being dissipated, but we had a good example this morning of what the most of the world is like or has been throughout history. When we looked at the poor Mexican people, but I want you to notice something, that the comment that was made by Christian Wagner, by Ron Smitter, by Katie also, I don't remember if Lisa meant, Abby mentioned it, but they have so little. Did that come across to you? Yes. Nobody, it came across to nobody. Everybody felt, oh, they're living in the lap of luxury. They have so little. But there was something else. The behavior of the children. Now, I noticed that in India. And one of the places that I preached was back off the roads. I had to be led there by a little girl with a lantern. She come and met me at the road, me and Bob Marley, and she led us back. It wasn't even a village, but it was a church that was made with bamboo leaves. And I was told by the brothers there that these people, these were untouchables. They don't call them that now. There's another name for them now. But at that time, they were called untouchables. They were the lowest caste of Hindus and the poorest. Of course, these were Christians. And they had to get people to give them bamboo leaves as a gift so they could build their church. They couldn't even afford the bamboo leaves. Well, these are very poor people. But what struck me was the behavior of the children. This little girl that led us through kind of a jungle, it was almost a jungle, back into the clearing where this church was. The behavior. And when we were led into villages, the behavior of the children as they would come out and meet us. And so proudly, see, when you go visit a village in India, they beat on drums, they put leaves on your head and so on, and are so proud. And the children will sit there. And I told you about the little girl in the place where they make, there's a Christian manufacturer that makes rugs. They got that by some people that migrated from India, not from India, from Persia, I believe. And this little girl is about 10 years old, 12 years old, works in this factory making rugs. Well, we were there on a holiday, and the little girl was there, and I said, how come this little girl's here? It's a holiday. The rugs, the looms and all are shut down. And it was because she so enjoyed the place. And I noticed in the church that the children would all sit up in the front, all together, not a peep out of them. And if any child so much as wiggled, the elders would come up, you know. Now, I contrasted that as a public school teacher with American children. And I taught at one of the school districts I taught in was, it wasn't so much that it was rich, but they were professional people. Doctors, college professors, Stanford professors, and so on. And the children were so revved up. They would stand in the playground, just stand in one place, jump up and down and scream. Not out of anger or fear, from the sheer amount of stimuli that come from our culture and keep them so stimulated with toys and things that their nervous system couldn't really cope with it. I mean, if you get, you know, a $1,000 PlayStation for Christmas, and then some other child gets a little teddy bear, maybe $4, there's a big difference in the impact on the child. And we feel we're doing them good by making our house an extension of Toys R Us, but we're doing them harm. We are doing them harm. We are making them part of a dissipated culture. And they lose. I've seen families living under trees in India. And I remember one little boy. All the only clothing he had was kind of a string around his waist. He was about 6 years old. And he was carrying firewood for the family so they could cook their rice. We're talking about dissipation. We're talking about things that we have to endure if we're going to be made after we receive the baptism, if we're going to be made a partaker of Christ. That's what I'm talking about. And the first one is dissipation. We don't realize it, but we are dissipated. We are engulfed with material things. And I'm not fretting about it. I thank God, you know, we have a washer dryer. I saw in a cartoon that they figure someone's going to come out with a cell phone that has a little miniature washer dryer in it. It's going that way. And I thank God for every creature comfort we have. But we need to realize that this is not normal and it is not conducive to the Christian discipleship. And if we're going to endure to the end without being led astray by things, we really are going to have to do, as I've been saying every week, pray at least an hour a day. Take that time to graze on God's word and pray, because we get so busy, there's no time or strength left to pray. Now, maybe you've noticed that. Maybe you haven't. And what did I say we do about that? We don't fret about it. What do? We ask God to arrange our schedule so that we have the strength and the desire to get apart with God and pray and read His Word. Now, if you're living where we were seeing in India, or I mean in Mexico, they have time to pray and read the Word because they don't have anything else to do. And we have so much to do that the moment we go to pray, we think, oh, I forgot to do that, and we're up and running. We mean well. But at the bottom, everyone in this room will say, yes, we should have a prayer closet. Yes, every Christian should have a prayer closet. We say these things, but they're not real because our culture doesn't permit it. So we are a dissipated culture. And that is why God is raising up the Arabs. I hope you can see the Bible picture in the raising up of enemies. Every time we turn around, there's a new enemy of the United States. We're not supposed to be cursing those people. We're supposed to go to God and say, what's up? And what God says is the abortion and the perversions and everything else. And if you'll read your Bible, when that happens, I raise up enemies. So our contest is not against our enemies. It is not against the Arabs. In fact, the Arabs would probably be saved if Christians were living the life. But we are so drowned in material things, and you see, it keeps expanding. Mark Overton says geometrically. He doesn't like exponentially. He likes geometrically. Whatever. They are expanding rapidly so that we have the Apple company coming out with something and another company suing them for using their name and then a third company coming out with something more advanced and all, and we're on the front line. Now what are they going to get? Man, they're going to have virtual reality on our cell phone. Don't you see what is going on? We're being robbed of the one thing that's important, and it's not virtual reality on a cell phone. And I'll say something, too, at the risk of I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I know we have a lot of, we have, not a lot, but we have sports addicts in our assembly. I don't mean that term negatively. Let me say it this way. We have people who are interested in sports and to whom sports are important, okay? I have no problem with that. Understand me. That's people just as good as anybody, that's an interest that they have. I am not coming down on that, okay? Please understand that. But it is not by chance that these major events happen on Sunday. Amen. They could happen just as well on Saturday. So don't be blind to what's going on. Where's the interest of the people in San Diego today on something that will not help them with their prostate cancer or their little girl has become a lesbian or anything else? It will not help them, and they don't realize it. In the same way with having a virtual reality on your cell phone, it isn't going to do it. All these toys and trinkets are robbing us of the time and the strength that we need to get a hold of Jesus. This is where we fall short of our hope and our confidence that would have made us a partaker of Christ, but we have sold our inheritance for electronic gadgets and sports. And again, I'm not coming down on the sports. I'm talking about putting these major events on Sunday when people in this country view Sunday as the day of God. It isn't. We know that. Every day is the same with God, but that's how they regard it. And it's to turn their attention onto something that will not profit them. They could have gone to the game on Saturday and then got refreshed on Sunday. Are you with me? Do you understand? I'm not criticizing people in the church who are aficionados on sports. That's important to them, and there's no harm in that. Whatever. Whatever. It's no different from someone practicing the piano, okay? No different. That's just their interest. I'm talking about putting it on Sunday is wrong because of its effect on the nation. Turn their attention away from God. We don't need that. We don't need that. We need to back to God. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, if we don't pray, if we don't ask God to give us the time, strength, and desire to spend an hour a day with Him, we're going to fall short of being made a partaker of Christ. That's what it's telling us. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. If you notice, the children in the film were just as happy as American children. Did you notice that? Peaceful, happy kids living in a shack. See, we think, oh man, they're living in a shack. Well, look at the children. I don't know, it makes sense to me. Maybe not to you, but I'm sure it does. Drunkenness. That can be more than alcohol. It can be anything that we use or do to keep ourselves occupied so that we're not getting the sense of God. Now, the older I get, the more aware I'm becoming of the other side. And I hope you are too. Now, the Lord Jesus said, and I think He's the Son of God. He said, put your treasures in heaven. Now, the greatest treasure that we have is relationships. Now, Paul in the third chapter of Colossians said, set your affection on things above. Now, that word can be translated interests, whatever. The idea is get your mind on the things above. Sometimes God, in order, He sees that we're not properly investing in the other side. So He takes something that we treasure and He puts it there. And then we get what's called the upward look. It's too bad we have to go such a painful way. But many times we do. We can choose to live in an awareness of the spirit world. We can choose to do that. And I'm not talking about witchcraft or seances or anything else. I'm talking about putting your treasure in heaven. For where your heart, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. We need to get our hearts. Can you see from what I'm saying? Did I quote scripture to you? Did I just quote scripture to you? Does the Bible say put your treasure in heaven? Does it say set your affection on things above? Can you see how a materialistic culture can prevent that? How riches can prevent that? I'm a great admirer of Sundar Singh. He was from India. And there's people there that can remember. One house I was in, they had a picture of Sundar Singh in their room, and they were telling me about how he prayed for the sick and all. He renounced materialism. He just renounced it. And I dare say he was as happy as anybody living in a million-dollar house. He had something I wish I had. In fact, I think he was a great example to me. I think he was raptured, actually. He was on the going from India to Tibet, and somewhere in the mountains, the way stations didn't record him. Somewhere in between there, he disappeared and has never been seen again. He was in his 30s, and I wondered, maybe God took him. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful? I saw a picture of him once. He was standing at the edge of a jungle, and there was a panther sitting next to him, looking in the same direction like a pet, a panther. And of course, he was out there doing his annual 30-day fast. If you've never read the visions of Sundar Singh, you could get it, huh?
Sundar Singh.
Many apologies. Sundar. Sundar Singh. I'm sure Amazon would have it. The visions of Sundar Singh. I've been saying it wrong for a long time, so I may slip here. But you'll enjoy it. And it will help you to get a feeling for where we're going, what it's all about. Put your treasures in heaven. His treasures were in heaven. Set your affection on things above. People used to say, well, she's so heavenly, she's no earthly good. The problem is we're so earthly, we're no heavenly good. That's about what's happened. So what I'm exhorting you today is concerning Hebrews, the 3rd chapter. Hold your hope and your confidence steadfast, because our culture is trying to take it away from us. We're not out in the woods thirsty in a desert. We don't have to compete with that. Tarantulas, scorpions, wild animals. We have to compete with the luxuries of America. So I'm alerting you to your enemy. All right. I'm still in Luke. Yeah. Weighed down with drunkenness and the anxieties of life. Look at that word. Kids, that's a hard one to spell. Make sure you get it spelled right. Anxiety. notice it's kind of tricky in there. How many here during this last week have been anxious about something? Huh? I mean, and we trace it down, it usually has to do with a material thing that if you didn't have it, you wouldn't be anxious about it. Yeah, if you only have one suit, you don't have to make a decision which one to wear. Now let me see, what should I... Oh, I think I wore that 3 weeks ago. No, I better not wear that. Anxieties. And it says it weighs down our heart. It doesn't say they make us happy. We think they make us happy. Now, we have 15 suits or 15 dresses or 40 pairs of shoes, you'll be happy. No, what will happen? Well, your heart will be weighed down. See, we're robbed and we don't know it. There's somewhere in the Old Testament says they're burned and they don't realize it. They've been burned and they don't realize it. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. Now, the day that it's talking about is the day when the Lord appears in the sky. He's going to appear in the sky. Now, what it's going to look like, I don't know. The signs in the heavens, the moon turned to blood and all the rest of it, I don't know. But once that begins, it will be too late. See, that's why he says it closes on you unexpectedly. The reason it says he will come as a thief is not because he's coming to steal anything, but he's coming when you're not prepared. He's not coming to steal anything. It's because we're not prepared. I would come as a thief. I would come unexpectedly. You don't prepare me. You're not prepared. Well, we say we are prepared. Are we? Well, let's see. I have another a cause for rejoicing here in Luke 17:36. And I do appreciate Vi back there, who's very fast on that thing. Luke 17:36. Oh, well, I'll use the screen here. Back up a little. No, back up even some more. I almost had the wrong thing. And I want the thing about Lot's wife. And I know it's in the 17th chapter. There we are. On that day, no one who was on the roof of the house. Well, we don't get up on the roof, but in those days, they did things on the roof. Remember, Rahab had flax on the roof and all. And they were flat, and they'd do things on the roof there. But the idea is you don't go back down. I guess you fly off the top of the roof or wherever you are. But the thing is, in America, I mean, we're downtown, all right? Our kids are in school and everything, and wham, the Lord says, come up here. Well, wait a minute. My house is unlocked. I think it's unlocked. What about all my stuff? What about all the things? You know, what about this? What about that? What about my kids? What about everything? Remember Lot's wife. The day catch you unprepared. What are you saying? I'm saying you've got to put your house, your car, and your kids on the altar. So when the Lord comes, you don't have to save yourself or your kids. When he says come, he means come. What happens if you look back? Now that takes more faith and contact with God that perhaps many of us have. We're way down. And we don't realize it. We're responsible people. We're hardworking people. We lock our houses. We take care of our children. And we should. And we should. If we don't, we're found outside God's will. We should do those things. Must do those things to please God. But we have got to be so free in our heart that no matter what the Lord tells us to do, he doesn't have to argue with us. Now that takes some doing. Okay? That's why when you get... Now I say pray for an hour a day. To some people that will sound terrible. Let me tell you something. Prayer is something that becomes... Maybe when you start off and you think, oh, the things I could be doing, you know, I need to clean my room. My mother says for me to clean my room and I haven't cleaned it in 2 months. I should be cleaning my room and I'm not praying. Mother would have me clean my room and so on. You know what we do? Anything to keep from praying. Well, we say, all right, I'm going to pray. All right. So you pray, 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 and you look at your watch. It's been 5 minutes. Say, well, this man is crazy. Nobody can pray for an hour. Well, at least you prayed for 5 minutes. Try it again the next day. Maybe you can last 10 minutes. There's something about prayer that entices you until finally you begin to look forward to prayer. You get hooked on prayer. And then an hour is nothing. There used to be a pastor in National City who wouldn't even start his day till he prayed for 4 hours. You get hooked on prayer. It gets to be fun because you never know what the Lord is going to do next. At first, it may be kind of dry. The Lord wants to see, do you mean business? But after a while, things begin to develop. Not only do you see answer to prayer, but the Lord talks to you. It's wonderful. There's nothing like it. And what it does, it keeps you in that contact with the spirit world so that the things that Pat Robertson says are going to happen in America. You know, years ago, David Wilkerson said nature's going to go crazy. I'll bet you this was the coldest day we've had since I've lived here for 31 years. I don't ever remember a day as cold as this one. And I notice on our solar heater there, it has a meter and everything, that needle is down on the peg. It's never been there. David Wilkerson, and it's 90 degrees in New York. He said, well, nature's going to go crazy. Pat Robertson's prophesied recently, he said that he's seen a lot of shedding of blood. I saw the same thing a year ago. It's going to be... I don't know what it is. He said he didn't see it was atomic. I didn't see it was atomic. I see it as some kind of a war, but it's not clear. But there's going to be a lot of Americans die. I don't know. I'm not giving you any date. Dates are tricky. No, I'm not giving you any dates. Just this is what we're moving toward. And when that happens, you don't want to be caught off guard. You want to be so used to going to God in prayer. What I do when something comes up like that, I go. When Lisa called and told about the World Trade Center getting knocked down, the first thing I did, I went to the Lord. I said, "Is this significant?" The Lord said, "Yes, this is very significant." See, that's the way He wants us to do. Not, you know, using the Lord's name in vain and all. You go to God. Give me, what's the 11 o'clock news, Lord? You get hooked on prayer. I can't encourage you too strong. That's how you keep your heart from being weighed down. Because our culture is trying to rob you of your inheritance. And you'll fiddle around with things, money, and whatever, and all of a sudden, bam, and you'll realize I blew it. You know something? We need to be kind to people. Because one of the greatest pains we'll ever experience is remorse. And when the Lord takes somebody and we realize we have not been kind to them, if you're a conscientious person, that's one of the deepest pains you'll ever experience, is thinking they're gone and the last thing I remember, I was fighting with them. Think about that. Get your life tuned up to the reality of America in 2007. We're in a dangerous time now. And it could be any time some terrible thing happened. And you'll be just like the world if you have not been praying and you're not used to living with one foot in this world and one foot in the next. You're going to be just like the world. You're going to be screaming and crying, "Oh God, what's happening? The end of the world is here," and so on. "I don't know where my children are, and everything's gone, the atom station over there past Carlsberg, that's been blown up. We don't know where the fallout is. Oh God." And the Lord wants you to not do that. "He that believes shall not make haste," the Bible says. He wants you to be so strong in the Lord that you get right down and say, "Lord, what's going on? Is there any danger here? Should we move? Should I get my kids and my wife and go? What should I do?" Instead of panicking. Huh? I'm preparing you for the future. This is heavy on me. Because I was trying to get with Hebrews 3, and this passage kept coming back to me. Lot's wife: whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. In verse 37, the dead body, what's that talking about? The dead body is the slain lamb, and the vultures, it should be, that verb can be translated eagles, and should be translated eagles. It's those who live by the body and blood of the Lord will be caught up to the slain lamb. That's what that's talking about. But let's go back to chapter 23 where we were, a couple of chapters forward in Luke, where I was getting dissipated there. All right. I think it's down a little further, around verse 36 or something like that. Well, we're going all over the place here. Luke 31:34, I think we are. Luke 31:34. We're on Luke. Yes, I'm sorry. That's my fault. Luke 21:34. If I can get this straight and Sundar Singh straight, I'll be doing well. All right, now. "And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap." Why? Because you've been living. Do you hear what Apple's coming out with? No. Bang! There's the Son of Man. And you haven't prayed. And there's someone you haven't forgiven. And you're doing something nasty you hope nobody will ever find out. And there's Jesus. And you don't have. See, repentance is a gift. See, the gift of repentance, the Bible says. And we think we can repent anytime we want to. We can't repent anytime we want to. We can only repent when God gives us repentance. And when that door closes, you say, well, I'm going to repent now. And you'll find out when you go to pray it isn't there. That's what Satan wants, to keep you and me so occupied with the things of 21st century America that we're going to be caught unprepared. That's what he's after. Exactly. All right, it says, it will come upon all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Well, some have used this verse to mean we'll be caught up in the air and we won't have trouble. That's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is like Daniel escaped the lions. It's talking about Hebrews 3. What you have to hold steady in God no matter what happens. All right, back to Hebrews 3. We're back to Hebrews 3. I'm about finished anyway. Pretty soon my little lights will be going on. There goes my green light. I've got 10 minutes. All right. All right. All right. I want that big word, if. All right. We are his house if we hold on to our courage. Now, I didn't read the verses that precede in Luke 21, but they have to do with persecution. And see, that can destroy the faith of people. It can strengthen faith or it can destroy faith. And people will compromise. As in the Roman Empire, when all you had to do each year in front of a notary was to put three little beans on a plate showing that the emperor was God and you were worshiping him with these beans. And the alternative was that you were driven from the village. No food for your children, no milk for your children or anything else. And when you get that kind of persecution, a lot of we Christians cave. Oh boy, I saw that in a kind of a vision when I was in Fremont. And the Lord showed me that people are not prepared for what is coming. They will. The knock comes in the door at 2 o'clock. Quit speaking in tongues or you'll never see your kids again. Very few people, Christians today, would be strong enough to say, I will do what the Lord, not arrogantly, but just I'm a servant of God. And if I lose my kids, I lose my kids. Are you there? It happens. Happens in Russia. Happens in other places. You do what we say, and then we're tempted to say, well, all right, I won't speak in tongues. Once you do, you're lost. See, because what you're saying is, no matter what God leads me to do, I won't do it to save my kids. See, he that saves his life shall lose it. You say, boy, Thompson, that's a pretty high standard. Uh-huh. I know it. I know it. But the Lord called me down from the Bay Area to preach the Bible, not what sounds reasonable or American or positive. It's up to me to be faithful. It's up to you to believe it. If it's the Bible, unless I'm making up something, I'm just reading you what the Bible says. And I know it's true. I know from experience it's true. I know how he diddles along with us and then turns on us like that. I know what that's like. All of a sudden, I got you now. Well, you got to know what you're doing. That's what he wants. So, we're part of Christ, which is God's house, if we don't get caught with dissipation, anxieties, cares of life, heart weighed down. If we are, we will not be made a part of Christ. Oh, but God is so loving. That's the thing today. No, he is loving more than I can ever describe. But when he says something, he means it. How many believe that God means what he says? Well, there's at least 8 people in the church that believe God means what he says. He means exactly what he says. That was true with Adam and Eve. In the day you eat, you shall die. Well, you know, give the kids another chance. 6,000 years of insanity because of that one transgression. God is God. And he wants to be understood that way before he has to do something to get our attention on the spirit world. It takes some treasure that's very close to us and put that treasure in the spirit world in order to save us from a materialistic culture. It's his love that does that. It's his love that causes such pain in us we can hardly stand it. It's his love that does that. Just like a doctor, you know, he says, this is going to hurt, but I have to do it. They don't say that. They say, this will be a little inconvenient. You know, you're lucky if you survive. But nonetheless, when God hurts us, it's so he's healing us. He wounds and then he binds up. Because if he doesn't, it means he's not interested in dealing with us. You better be thankful. Every son the Lord receives, he chastens. And if he doesn't, you're not a son. Be thankful for the Lord's chastening. It's freeing you from the clawing hands of the American culture. It's freeing you. It's setting you free. It's putting your treasures in heaven. That's why the poor are of the kingdom, because they're promised great things when the Lord comes. When the America's promised great things, he says, I have great things now. Who needs the Lord? That's where we're so trapped. Prayer will help. Prayer will help. Oh, I've got 5 minutes according to the yellow light here. I'm giving you hope. So the Holy Spirit says, do not harden your heart. And see, he's comparing the wilderness. He's saying, look, they came out of Egypt. They're going great. They're eating manna. They're seeing the cloud in by day and the fire by night. And they're on their way. And then they died. And he's writing it to compare it to the Christian life. Say, you've been saved and filled with the Spirit. You've seen the miracles. And you've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. But if you don't get up and press on to the rest of God, and the rest of God, the goal that we have as Christians is to be in that place in God where his will and our will are the same will, and he's at rest in us and we are at rest in him. And we're doing his will, abiding in him. Every idol has been knocked down, burned out, driven out. All the things that keep us upset, not doing God's perfect will, are gone. And he is abiding in us, and we are abiding in him. That's the goal. And we don't have it when we're first saved. We don't have it when we're filled with the Spirit. We have to go on through these enormous pressures, temptations, anxieties, chastenings, blah, 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 until succeed in them, not fail. Press on in faith and obedience until finally every enemy in our life has been conquered and we stand in victory in Christ. Is that possible? It is absolutely possible and absolutely necessary. Shall we stand? You didn't give me a red light up here. Where's my red light? I've been waiting for my red light. Oh, he's saying I got time left. Well, I'm through. All right, let's look to the Lord. I hope I came across this morning. I felt this very keenly in my office. I'm trying to go read Hebrews 3 and Luke 21 keeps coming back to me. Better warn the people because our nation is in fun and frolic. Lord, we come unto you this day with praise and thanksgiving, Lord, for the clarity of your word. You've told us plainly in Hebrews that we must not come short of your glory. We not to stop after we get the baptism. We are not to yield to the drunkenness and dissipation of this culture in which we are trying to survive spiritually. Now, Lord, we need to be spending time in prayer. I pray you'll give each one of us such a delight in prayer, such strength in prayer. Make it an adventure. Make it wonderful. Make it something that we look forward to, the high point of our day. God, do that for us in here. Don't let the world rob us of that, Lord. With the things, the electronic marvels of today, 10 years from now will be like a Model T. They won't be anything at all. And yet, but we keep being tantalized and titillated and on from one to the other until finally we realize we have lost our inheritance and sold it for plastic. Jesus, help us, Lord. We're a needy, needy people this morning. I thank you for the word and the burden. I thank you for that, Lord. And I thank you. You care enough about us to warn us of what we're up against. Blessed be your name. The Lord is wonderful, isn't he? Oh, can you feel his presence? He's so wonderful, wonderful. Jesus, Jesus. What a confirmation of his word. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God bless you. I don't want to do anything, but I'm through. You can enjoy the presence of the Lord in any way that you want.